Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
All the video cameras and the flashes, everybody's so excited. It's so nice to watch the children, no matter what they do or how they sound, it always goes off well because they're kids. Don't you wish it was that way for us as adults, no matter what we did or how we looked or how we saw each other, that we would really be able to see each other for who we are? And that often doesn't happen for us. I wanted to start this morning talking about, you know, Christmas will be here in 2 days. And there's a verse that I just wanted to throw out there that I would just challenge you to meditate on, think about, kind of fill your head with. It's Romans 15:13. It's a verse that I've been meditating on all week and just really thinking about. It says, may the God of hope, and that's our God, He's given us hope. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's the hope that we have in Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. This is a time of year where we celebrate a lot of things, but the real meaning of Christmas is the hope, the joy, the peace that we can have in Jesus Christ because He came. I really want to talk today about the Christ of Christmas, about, you know, understanding who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and understanding what that really means to us. We celebrate Christmas, and people all over the world celebrate Christmas without even understanding or acknowledging what Christmas is about. I mean, people everywhere will be opening up gifts, laughing, eating, and not understanding that Christmas isn't about us. You know, it's about Jesus. It's His birthday. That's why we celebrate it. It's because He came into this world over 2,000 years ago to make a difference, to help us, to bring us peace and joy. It's not just about exchanging gifts, and it's not just about cookies and candles and lights. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the season. And we often forget that with all the hustle and the bustle and the running and the buying and the purchasing and, you know, looking for that perfect gift for somebody and just trying to make everything right. And what we need to really focus on is Jesus. I mean, it's His birthday, it's not yours, but yet we want to give, don't we? Leave it to us, people like us who are sinful, who can twist it around so that we get something out of His birthday. I mean, that's what happens, is we really turn it around so that we're the ones who are benefiting from the reality that He came, and we're celebrating His birthday, but it's all about what we want and what we get. So I thought, you know, what would Jesus want for His birthday? I mean, if we really were to celebrate it as it really is, which is the birth of Christ, and it's His birthday, what kind of gift could we give to Jesus? What would we want to give? What would He even want? What would He ask for? What would He say, you know, hey, it's my birthday, and for my birthday I would like this and I would like that, you know? What does He desire and what does He deserve? And I think that that should often fill our minds. We should contemplate and sit back and think about what would Christ want for His birthday. And I thought, well, you know, when He was born, there were three men, which we call wise men, that came to Jesus and presented Him gifts. And I really believe that in those gifts, there is some symbolism, some things that we could present to Christ for His birthday, some things that I think He desires from each of us. We believe that these wise men were from Persia, and they came to Him because they had been studying the stars. They had been, you know, into astrology, and they were into science, and these men were very interested in the things that really God was into. And so following this star, they found the Christ child, and they came at His birth to present Him with gifts. And I think that as these wise men brought gifts to Jesus, that we can learn from the gifts that He brought. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. And they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Now, when we first look at these are kind of strange gifts to give to a baby, to a child. But I think that there are meanings that are deeper that we need to understand. Because everything that God does, He does with purpose and intent. God does nothing by accident. Nothing happens by chance in God's divine plan. He's sovereign. And providentially, God works things together for His greater good and for His glory. And so as we step back and say, well, then why did they bring these types of gifts? What was in the gold and the incense and the myrrh? What was happening here? Why did they present these to Jesus? I believe that they're symbolic of the kind of gifts that God wants us to give to His Son Jesus all the time. Not just at His birth, but every day of our lives. And I think the first one is the gift of lordship. I really believe that God wants us to present to Jesus, because He really is Lord, the gift of lordship. That we surrender our lives to Him as the King of Kings. Gold was a fitting gift for a king. That's the way it was in Persia, where these wise men were commonly believed to have come from. The custom was that you could never approach a king without a gift. And there was no more fitting gift than the gift of gold, because gold was then and is now the king of all metals. You see people all the time on the street corners, you know, gold. You know, they'll buy your gold, they'll sell you gold, because gold is the top line of all metals. And it was fitting for a king. The wise men recognized early that Jesus, even as a child, was king. They recognized that from the beginning. My question to you this morning is that, do you recognize that Jesus is really king? That He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just over the world or over the universe, but over your own personal life. Is Jesus king? In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came to King Herod, the Bible says that they wanted to see Jesus. So it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him. You see, they recognized that this child, this baby, this infant was a king. They not only recognized it, but they reverenced Him. They had come to worship. They said, we want to find this king because we want to worship Him. Jesus is Lord. And because He's Lord, we should surrender to Him our lives. We should acknowledge who He is. And so the first step for us in understanding who Christ is an acknowledgement of His lordship. That Jesus Christ is Lord. Just as the wise men acknowledged and recognized that Jesus was King of the Jews, there needs to be a personal recognition in each of our lives where we really acknowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if He is the King of your life, if you say, Jesus is my King, that means He is the one in control. He's the one steering your life. He's calling the shots, and you are submitting and surrendering to Jesus because He's the King. If He's the King and the King says, move, you move. If He says, run, you run. If He says, sit, you sit. When He says, stand, you stand. So if you acknowledge that Jesus is King, then we should submit ourselves to Him, not just at Christmas, but at all times, recognizing that Jesus is the immortal, eternal King. When they crucified Jesus, hanging on the cross, they drove this inscription over Him that said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews, in a mockery. But the reality is everything points to the fact that Jesus is who He said He was. Our calendar marks His birth. I mean, here we are in 2012, about to be 2000. Why does our calendar start with a BC and an AD? Because of who Jesus is, because of the reality that He came into this world to make a difference. In John chapter 1, verse 49, the Bible says that then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We read in John chapter 12, verse 13, that He entered Jerusalem and they took palm branches and they went out to meet Him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Paul declared in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's powerful. acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said later in chapter 6, verse 15, he said, God the blessed, the only ruler, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. God is the only ruler. Jesus is our King. Our job as believers, if we're truly going to follow Christ, is to submit ourselves under His authority. You can't have a king without a kingdom. Do you understand? In order to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. They go together. Jesus is the King. If we call ourselves Christ followers, we are in His kingdom. God has rescued us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light, His Son. We are called to reflect that light, to bring glory and honor to His name. So not just at Christmas, but in every day of our lives, we should represent Jesus because of who He is, because He is our King. And if He's our King, our desire should be to follow Him and to submit ourselves to Him. In the book of Revelation, we get little glimpses into the future. And we get these future scenes in which we see the Lord Jesus magnified and worshiped as King. He doesn't get what He deserves right here. Not now. People don't worship Him. People don't think about Him. People don't dwell on Him. They're not meditating all the time about Jesus. We're not talking all the time to Jesus. We're not always walking with Jesus. But one day He will rule and He will reign over this world. And His kingship will be known by all men and all women. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it says, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Jesus is proclaimed and exalted for who He really is. In Revelation 17:14, the Bible says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. You see, you can't wait till your life is over to say, oh, I'm ready to follow You, Jesus. You got to follow Him now because He is King now. He's not just a king that was born that is waiting to rule this world. He wants to rule your heart and your mind and your life now because He is King. He is King, and our job is to surrender ourselves to Him. One day He's coming back. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 16, when He returns, the Bible says, on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because He is forever our King and forever our Lord. We need to acknowledge His Lordship over our lives. You see, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is King. I believe that He is Lord. The question is, do you? I know that I believe that. My question to you is this morning, do you exalt Him as King of your life? Do you desire to follow Him in every area, understanding who He is and acknowledging His kingship? Because it's one thing to acknowledge that Jesus is King, but it's another thing to accept that lordship over your life. You see, you can say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is King, but right now I've got to make my own decisions and I've got to make my own choices and I'm going to do what's best for me. But if you really acknowledge and understand, because acknowledge equals understanding, but accepting equals appropriation, application. It's understanding who He is and then applying it to your life that He might move in you and through you. I mean, even Jesus talking to His disciples in John chapter 8, He said, if you hold to My teachings, then you are truly My disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's an appropriation of truth. It's not just understanding the truth. It's applying that truth to your life that brings freedom. You see, we want the freedom without the kingship. We want freedom. We want salvation. We want forgiveness, but we don't always want lordship. We want Jesus, be my Savior. So we pray a prayer and then we live our own lives, thinking that that's going to get us into heaven, that we're sealed for the day of redemption because we prayed a prayer. But the evidence that you're truly a Christ follower is that He is Lord of your life at all times. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No way. If we were all capable of being perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. He died because we can't be perfect. So in our imperfection, Christ perfectly made the sacrifice to bridge the gap between where we are and where we should be. Because God has called us to be holy. And so since we can't be holy, Christ bridges that gap with His own sacrifice, with His own life. Therefore, we surrender ourselves to Him as Lord. And when we drop the ball, we acknowledge our sin. We repent from it. We turn back to Christ. And we open our hearts up that we might follow Him as Lord of our lives. You see, you can't just acknowledge Him. You have to accept His Lordship. You have to accept it as personal. It's got to be a part of your life, accepting who He is. My question is, have you ever bowed down at His feet and said with Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? I mean, Thomas doubted, oh, this, you know, He died, it's all over. But then he bowed his knee and he humbled himself when he saw Jesus in the resurrected form and he said, "This is truly God." He understood who He was. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, all these naysayers who say, "Oh, I don't know about that stuff. You know, it's just a crutch. Yeah, it's just to help you get through life." Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the truth. Not because I said it, but because God said it. And that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And at one time, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, are you going to wait? Are you going to wait till it's all said and done? And then say, "Oh man, I should have." You know, we live our lives with "I should have" or "I could have." We need to do what needs to be done here and now. We need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and surrender our lives to Him. Do you really know who He is? He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in Himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He is the highest personality in all of philosophy. He's the King. That's who Jesus is. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's the only one who can supply all your needs. He supplies strength for the weak. He symbolizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God who guides and keeps all His people, never letting us go. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sinner. He delivers captives because He's the King. He's the only one able to do what can be done. It's only Jesus Christ who can save you. It's only Jesus Christ who can lead you. And it's only Jesus Christ who can keep you. Do you know Him? Do you really understand how great and awesome He is? I mean, God is God. He's the ruler of the universe. He's King and Lord of this world, and we should surrender ourselves to Him. He's the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. If you think about it, He's the highway of holiness. You can't be holy without Jesus. You've got to have Jesus in order to be holy. He's the gateway to glory. If you want to experience glory, you got to know Jesus. That's the only way. He's the master of the mighty. He's the conquerors of all those who will ever conquer. He's the overseer of all the overcomers. He's the Prince of Peace and the Rose of Sharon. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Come to Him because He is the King. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's my king. He is so awesome. Listen, when you've met him, you can't get him off your mind. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. Death couldn't handle him. The grave couldn't hold him. And he's my king. My question this morning, is he your king? Is he really your king? Do you want to follow Jesus with all your heart? He has always been and he will always be. There's nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he won't resign because he's the king. He will be here forever and ever and ever. And can you say this morning with a full heart that he's my king? That he is the king of my life and that I surrender myself to him because I love him. Because he first loved me. You see, you didn't wake up and say, man, I'm just going to go find Jesus. You see, Jesus found you. He's never been lost, nor will he ever be lost. We are the ones who are lost and in need of a king. And so I submit to you that today the best gift that you could give Jesus for Christmas is an acknowledgement and an acceptance of his lordship. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Lead me and I will follow. Wherever you say go, I will go. Whatever you call me to do, I will do. I am yours. See, that's the gift of gold. The second gift they bought was, and the King James is translated Frankenstein, or Frankenstein. And in the NIV, it's translated incense. And that's an important gift, too, because I believe it represents the gift of fellowship. That Christ not only wants us to understand who he is, but then he wants us to intimately connect with him. He wants us to walk with him. And so even though the gift of gold was for a king, incense was the gift for a priest. The priest would use incense in the temple for worship and for the sacrifices they made in the temple. And it was a sweet aroma, a perfume that rose up to God, that God savored. In the Bible, it symbolizes our prayers and our worship and our praise before the Lord. It symbolizes the time that we spend in fellowship with God, praising him and walking with him and connecting intimately with God. Not just an acknowledgement that he's there, but really understanding him and walking with him and letting him speak to our hearts and in our lives. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that when the wise men told Herod they wanted to find him, they said, we've come to worship him. Why? Because he is worthy of worship. And we want to worship him because of who he is. In verse 11, the Bible says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. I believe with all my heart that God desires our worship, that he desires us to respond to him because of who he is, that God is worshiped by all creation. And he wants us to worship him. The Bible says the heavens declare the glories of God. Psalms 19:1. Everything points to God, his magnificence, his greatness, because of who he is. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm not talking about just jumping high and shouting loud and being like, I'm worshiping because I'm so excited. I'm talking about the way you live your life. Worship is a representation of who you are and your submission and surrender to God. Worship is your time connecting with the King of Kings, allowing him to rule you and reign over your life, being his vessel, being the person that he created you to be. A lot of people struggle with the idea of what does it really mean to worship. They think singing songs is worship. No, that's a part of worship. It's praise. And service, they think, is worship. Well, that's a part of worship, but it's not all of worship. Worship is deeper and greater than that. I love the way A.W. Tozer put it. He said, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father which art in heaven. J. Oswald Sanders said, worship is the loving ascription of praise to God for what He is in Himself and what His providential dealings. It is the bowing of our innermost spirit before Him in deepest humility and reverence. Worship is the adoring contemplation of God as He has been pleased to reveal Himself in His Son and in His Scriptures. And I love the way Evelyn Underhill put it. She said simply, worship is the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God, self-revealed in time. God has revealed Himself to you and I that we might worship Him for who He is and for what He's done. Worship is simply responding. It's responding to God for who He is and for what He has done with a full heart of thanksgiving and praise. God seeks those who will praise Him for who He is, not just for what you can get. You see, there's a teaching and a phenomenal, it's almost a shame, but it's all around in churches across America where people are running to God because of what they can get. It's almost like they see God as this big vending machine in the sky. If I do this and if I do that, cha-ching, I'll get this. And they do things for God and they honor God because they want something in return. We have never been called to seek the gift. Our job is to seek the giver. He gives the gifts, we just seek the giver. It's not about what you can get, it's about who He is and what He has already done. If Jesus never did anything else for you for the rest of your life, He's already done enough. He died on the cross so that you could experience forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. He rose from the grave to implant in our hearts the deepest form of hope that we can dwell with Him for all eternity. If He never did another thing for you, He's already done enough. Our job is to worship Him. I love the way Paul placed it in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, I'm begging you, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies, it's all of you, your mind, your heart, your emotions, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, pleasing to God. Bring it to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations translate it your reasonable act of service. The only reasonable thing to do because of all that God has done is to give yourself to Him. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, if Jesus died for your sins, I mean, He came into this world, wrapped Himself in flesh, took on human form, that He might be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He did that, that we might experience freedom and forgiveness, so that we can know Him and be reconciled back to the Father, understanding and walking in a new relationship, giving us a new heart. He did that for us. The only proper response is worship. It's giving yourself back to Him, saying, Lord, here is my mind, here are my hands, here are my... You gave me everything and I give it all back to You because it's what You desire. It's who You are. And so I give it to You because of that. And that brings me to the third gift. I mean, the first gift is gold, which really, I believe, represents His kingship and lordship. The second are the incense, which represent the fact that He is our priest and desires worship and fellowship. I just got to ask you, How is your fellowship with Jesus? I mean, not that you show up at church, but are you talking to Him every day? Are you walking with Him? Is He speaking to your heart? Are you spending time communicating with Him and growing? Are you seeking Him with all that you are? I mean, because it's one thing to acknowledge, but it's another thing to experience. To really experience Jesus firsthand. To walk with Him and talk with Him and allow Him to speak to you and convict you and challenge you and change you. See, that's God's desire for all of our lives, that true worship is an act of surrender. It's where you say, I need You. I acknowledge that I need You, Jesus, and so I come to You with all that I am, and I lay my life down, and God, here are my hands, here are my mouth, here are my... Lead me today, use me today. Which brings me to the last gift. The last gift that the wise men brought was myrrh. I believe the myrrh represents an exchanged life. I believe the best thing that we can give to Christ for His birthday, which is Christmas, is an acknowledgement, an acceptance, and an understanding of His Lordship and really following Him. And then really connecting with Him in fellowship and allowing Him daily to speak to our hearts and to our minds. And that happens through the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible and you're not growing in His grace and knowledge, you're not going to connect with Him. He's given us His Word so that we can know Him. That's the purpose. It's not so it can be tucked away somewhere nice and pretty on your coffee table. You know, yeah, there's my family Bible. That's not what it's for. It's so that it might transform our lives. The Word of God is not for information. It's for transformation. And the only way it becomes transformation is we take the Word of God and we apply it. That's why James cries out, don't be just a hearer of the Word only, be a doer. Do what it says. Take the Word of God. Allow it to permeate your being. Allow it to affect everything. The choices and the desires and the decisions that you have measured against the Word of God so that you might be on task with Him. And that's why the fellowship is so important, that as you walk with Him, you allow Him to speak to your heart and to your mind, that you are surrendering yourself daily to Him so that you are walking the path that He has called you to, a path of righteousness. The Bible says the righteous shall live by faith. You see, faith isn't about what you can see and touch. It's about experiencing who God is. Even though you don't see Him, you know Him. And even though you can't touch Him, you love Him. Because He's there for you and you understand that. So this last gift, it seems very strange that they would bring to a baby myrrh. Because myrrh was used to embalm bodies. That's what it was. It was embalming fluid that they used to embalm bodies. So it seems like a very strange gift to bring to a newborn baby. I mean, can you imagine showing up at the hospital? The next time somebody in our church has a baby, I'll show up and I'll bring you some embalming fluid. Here you go. You know, it seems like a very odd gift to present to the Christ child. But if you really think about it, what a fitting gift to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born that He might die. He was born that He might lay down His life so that we could take up life and have eternal life. I mean, it really is a fitting gift if you really understand the purpose of His birth and His life and His death leading to His resurrection and ascension. Because one day He's coming back and He's taking with those who love Him and follow Him. In the Christmas story, the angel shows up and he's talking to Joseph, because of course Joseph is, if you read the story, and I hope you will, is kind of in shock when he finds out that his future wife is pregnant and he hasn't been with her. He's like, oh. So he's thinking to himself, I don't want to hurt her, so I'll put her away quietly. You know, I'm just going to divorce her and not let anybody know about it, because this is crazy. Because in the traditional times, if you were engaged or betrothed to somebody to be married, you were already legally bound for marriage. So then you would have to have a divorce in order to be separated once you were engaged. So he was already committed to marrying her. And then when he found out she was pregnant, he was in shock. So he doesn't know what to do. He's thinking, well, I don't want to hurt her, but I need to put her away. So an angel shows up and says to him, and this is really awesome, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the whole reason that Jesus came was to save us. He came to save us from our sin. That's the purpose of Christmas. The real message of Christmas is the message of reconciliation. God made him who was without sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is the message of Christmas. It's the message of reconciliation. And God has called us as Christ followers to the message of reconciliation. Our job is to proclaim to the world that this is why Jesus came. This is what Jesus did, and this is how we should respond because of who he is. That's our job. Our calling is to share the message of the gospel. The gospel isn't just, oh man, Jesus died, so now I get to go to heaven. That's not the whole gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died, laid down his life, rose again, that we might die. You see, it's an exchange life. It's he died for us, so now we die for him. You can't walk the Christian life without crucifying yourself daily. It's a death to yourself. The true message of Christmas is reconciliation. Reconciliation happens as we repent from our sin, turn to Christ, and die daily. That's why myrrh was such a fitting gift. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Man, it moves me. It motivates me. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all what? All died. One died for all. Christ dying for those who would follow him, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, the truth of the gospel is that you have to have an exchanged life. That Jesus came and died for you, that you might die to yourself and live for him. It's an exchange. He died so that you could live. Now you die so that you can glorify him. It's an exchange. He gave his life. Now we give our lives. Doesn't that make sense? He died for all, therefore all who live now die, and they die that they might give themselves to Jesus. That means you die to your own wants and your own desires and your own what you think are your needs, so that you might surrender yourself to him and live solely for him, that you exalt him as Lord of your lives and King of kings, and you give yourself to him so that you can follow him. You can't follow him if you're living for your own needs and your own wants and your own desires. You can't do that. You have to crucify yourself daily, because you have this side of you which is called your sinful nature. We're all born with it. You can't escape it. And it crawls up inside all of us every day and says, I want my way. I want what I have coming to me. I'm entitled. I deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated that way. And so we have this side of us that is always at war with the spiritual us. You see, because when you read this verse, if you continue to read, you come down to verse 17, which is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. You see, when you really are new in Christ, you're brand new. You get a new heart and a new desire and a new purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to him. But there's still that old you that wants to crawl up inside and wants to speak out and wants to say, well, what about my rights and what about my needs? And this feels good for me. You got to crucify that guy every day. If you don't crucify him, it will raise up its ugly head and it will lead you in a life of destruction. So the gospel isn't just about, hey, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me that I might die to myself. That's what repentance is all about. It's realizing that you're in sin and you have a change of mind which creates a change of heart which causes a change in direction. So you run from your sin and you run to Jesus. That's real repentance. You're like, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be all about me. I want to be about Jesus. And I want to be about my Father's business. So I'm surrendering the old life. I'm taking on the new life. I'm clothing myself in Christ Jesus so I can focus on Him. So I can glorify Him. That can't happen if you don't spend time in the Word, if you don't spend time in prayer, if you're not in fellowship, and you're not acknowledging and living under the Lordship of Christ. See, it all goes together. These gifts really represent the purpose and the wholeness of Christmas. That it's all about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then our proper response is a total act of surrender. That we just say, God, here am I. All of me. I will crucify myself daily. That I might bring glory and honor to you. That I will die to my own wants and my own desires and my own, what I call my needs. So that I can bring honor to you. I love the way Paul said it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been. Not, I'm gonna be. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And I what? Look at it. I no longer live. You say, wait a minute, Paul, you're writing this. How can a dead man be writing? Well, because you're dead to your old life and you're alive in your new life. I no longer live. Man, if we could all proclaim that, mean that, and live that, it wouldn't be about us anymore. You wouldn't fight with your spouse. You wouldn't argue over stupid stuff. You would be like, man, I just want to glorify God. With every breath, with every heartbeat, I want to glorify God. I want to honor Him because He died for me and I want to live for Him. That's the gospel. That you are sold out for Jesus, loving Him and living for Him with every breath, with every heartbeat, because you are crucified with Christ and you no longer live. That's where we all need to push. That's where we need to strive. That's where we need to grow, to come to that place where we are surrendered in His hands. Because then we become vessels of honor and glory. And then God says, man, I want to use you, Darren. You're going to do great things for my name. I want to use you, Travis. I want to use you, Karen. I want to use you. Because now you're surrendered and you're available and you're willing. You're like, here am I. Lord, you lead me. You want me to go over here? I'm going over here. You want me to be there? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Can you say this morning that you are crucified with Christ and you no longer live? That's a struggle that you're going to go through the rest of your life. If you say today, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life and I surrender myself to you. If you say today, Lord, I want to die to my own wants and my own desires and my own thoughts and I want to fill my head with your word and with your love and with your life. I want to fill my focus with you. It doesn't mean that tomorrow you won't get up and still think about yourself. Because you're going to get up tomorrow and say, oh, it's cold. Will somebody warm me up? And then you're going to say, oh, I'm hungry. Will somebody feed me? Hey, babe, make me a sandwich. You're still going to think about yourself because you still have a sinful nature. So that's why crucifying yourself is a daily activity. Actually, let me go a little further. Can I do that, Jeff? Just a little further. It's a moment by moment requirement. Crucifying yourself is the first step in learning to be filled by the Spirit. Because you've got to die so that you can ask God, allow God to fill you. He's already in you. You just want Him to fill you up so that He's overflowing through you. So that the Spirit of God is permeating every pore and vessel of your body. That when you ooze out Jesus. That Jesus is in you and through you. And people see Jesus everywhere you go. That's the call of the Christian life. That's what Christ called His disciples to. And that's why Paul is able to say, I am crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. But Christ lives in me. It's Jesus. People are seeing Jesus. People are hearing Jesus. Now, that's not going to happen unless you begin to participate in the spiritual disciplines so that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look, God gave us His Word so that we could know it. You got to hide it in your heart. David said in Psalm 119, I've hidden the word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 11. And then verse 9, if you go back up, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. He told us in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That we can be confident in this. He said in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through Christ. And he said, whether we're hungry or well-fed or whatever we're going through, that we can walk with Jesus and Jesus will sustain us and carry us through. You know, he said, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. You got to take the Word of God and you got to eat it and you got to meditate on it. You got to memorize it so that it's transforming your mind. You see, worship is surrender. It's Romans 12:1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. But then verse 2 is how we live that out. And be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to have the Word of God in you and living through you, so you memorize it and you meditate on it and you live it and you apply it to your daily life. That way, Jesus is being shaped in you. The whole purpose of all things is that God is shaping us to the image of Christ. If you're a Christ follower, everything that is happening in your life is for the ultimate purpose of making you more like Jesus. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the truth. When bad things happen, when good things happen, it's God using it to shape you to become more like Jesus. Our job is to surrender to that and allow Him. Read this verse with me out loud one time. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because He gave Himself for me, I will live by faith. That's our call. The righteous shall live by faith, trusting Him and walking with Him. Faithfully surrendering and crucifying yourself every day. That's the Christian life. I can't think of a better gift to give Jesus this Christmas. I mean, it is His birthday. So you shouldn't expect anything. Right? It's not your birthday. Hey, how would you like it if on your birthday we all showed up and bought everybody else a gift but you? Right? You're like, hey, it's your birthday, let's have a party. And then you bring gifts for everybody else except for the person whose birthday it is. I wouldn't like that. I'd be like, hey, because I'm selfish. Right? Like, I know that I got to crucify that every day, every moment, every second. Give Jesus what He deserves. Your heart. Your life. You say, Scott, I don't know how. I would fall on my face and I would cry out to God until you hear from God. I would just, God, I need you. God, I understand who you are. I need you. I want you to change my life. I want to surrender myself to you. I want to give myself to you because of who you are. Here's my heart. Here's my life. It's yours. You desire me. God, you deserve to have all that I am, so I give it all to you. And I turn my life over to you, Jesus. I would cry out to God till you know that you've met with Him. And then once you've met with God, you'll never be the same. You can't meet Jesus and walk with Him and be the same. When you have an encounter with God, a real encounter, it changes your life. I'm living proof of that. People that knew me before I came to know Christ can tell you I'm not the same anymore. I know I'm not. And here's the cool thing about that, is that I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. especially not 20 years ago. And I'm hoping that in 10 more years, I'm not going to be the same person that I am today, if I'm still here. I want to constantly be growing in the image of Christ, taking on His thoughts, allowing His life to impact who I am, that His life might be seen through me, that the world might know who Jesus is by the way we live, by the way we love, because He is filling us up. I want to be crucified every day. Now, do I always do that? No, I fight with that. I battle. I struggle just like you do. But you got to keep getting up, and you got to keep swinging that hammer, and you got to keep nailing yourself to the cross. You got to keep coming back to the cross and saying, man, it's all about the cross. Jesus was born and lived and died for the cross. And I need to do the same thing. I need to live and breathe for the cross and for what Jesus has done for me because of who Jesus is, and keep coming back to the cross and crucifying my flesh so that my life might be filled with His grace and glory. There are lots of names when you think about Jesus. Lots of different names that we call Him. We call Him the Anointed One, the Alpha and the Omega, the First and the Last, the Author of Life, the Bright and Morning Star, the Everlasting Father, the Good Shepherd, the Great I Am, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. I love that one. The Lord of Lords, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Root of Jesse, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the True Vine, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word. We have all these names for who Jesus is. And I don't even think with all these names we can really fully describe how precious and glorious His name really is. But the one name that really stands out above all the names to me is the name Savior. Because that's what He is to me. He is my Savior. And He's my Lord. Jesus saved me from my sin. And I will have eternal life, forgiveness and freedom because I can walk with Him. He did it all. All to Him I owe. There's nothing that I did. I'm not good enough, smart enough, wise enough. I didn't wake up and say, man, I need Jesus. God opened my eyes, He opened my heart, and He changed my life. And my job now is just to give my life back. It's the same for you. Your response is to give yourself back to Jesus. That's what He desires. I pray that this Christmas would be the greatest Christmas of your life. That you would receive the gift of eternal life. And that in response, you would give to Jesus the greatest gift of all, your heart, your life. And that you would become a follower, a serious Christ follower, who desires to follow Jesus at every turn because of who He is and what He's done. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I come to You, God, on behalf of my brothers and sisters. Father, there are people here that don't know You. They've never experienced a relationship with You. They've never walked with You. God, they're still dead in their sin. So I pray that You would open up their eyes and open up their heart. God, that they might run from their sin, Father, repenting from the way they've lived and turning to You, holding on to Your garment and clinging to You and seeking You with all their heart, that they might come to know You and walk with You and might be saved and forgiven, Father, and free in Jesus. My prayer, God, is that You would save those who need to be saved here. God, that You would turn their hearts towards You. And for the people here, God, that are proclaiming Jesus, who say they love You, Father, but don't live for You, God, I pray that You would bring about an awareness and awaken their hearts. God, that their hearts would be turned towards You, that they would repent from their own behavior, Father, and turn to You with all that they are, every breath proclaiming Your name. God, every thought revolving around the person of Jesus, desiring to live for You and to love You because of who You are. God, move in this place. Awaken our hearts. Stir us up that we might love you and live for you.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.